Sitting here this morning in service, and the first verse of this song, 270, was really ringing in my mind. It says, "Hear the voice of our commander standing firm. Holy pilgrims, take the armor standing firm. Shod in gospel preparation, sword and helmet of salvation, meekly hold the true position, standing firm." It's my desire, my objective in life, by the help of the Lord, to stand firm. So I desire your prayers this morning as we share a little thought. It's been a kind of a big burden on our mind here recently, and it all started in family worship a week or so ago. I asked one of the boys if they'd like to read something that maybe had impressed them out of the scripture, and they took the Bible and read here in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and in the 19th chapter, where we find the story of Hezekiah beginning his reign as king and how the Lord blessed him. And he, you might say, redeemed the kingdom of Judah out of a state of paying tribute to the Assyrian king. And as time went on, he got back into the state of paying tribute, and immediately thereafter was invaded or besieged. And in the process of being besieged, there was a letter written from the king of Assyria and handed to him. And we're all familiar with the story of how Hezekiah took that letter and spread it, went to the temple, and he spread it out before the Lord and cried out for mercy to the God of heaven, and God heard that prayer, and God spared his kingdom. And the invasion was halted, and Judah did not fall in Hezekiah's time. It fell not so long after that, but it did not fall in Hezekiah's time. I'd like to begin maybe our thought by reading a definition of tribute. A dictionary definition that I find is "and a stated sum of money or other valuable thing paid by one prince or nation to another, either as acknowledgement of submission or as the price of peace and protection or by virtue of some treaty. The Romans made all their conquered countries pay tribute, as do the Turks at this day. And in some countries, the tribute is paid in children." Not money, but in flesh and blood, in children. This dictionary that I got, it's getting close to 200 years old now. It's a copy of a 1828 Webster's dictionary, so maybe you think part of that definition might be a little bit archaic about the Turks. But I wanted to read it because of the elements that's there and because of the statement that it says some countries the tribute is paid in children. So I want us to keep that in mind during our thought this morning. We'll begin by reading here in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. Maybe it would be good for us to begin at the first verse. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Neshtan. And that word means a piece of brass. That's all that serpent ever was a piece of brass. It was something that Moses made as a commandment. And it had its function at the time, but it was never intended by God to be worshipped as an idol. And the people had reduced it or set it up, however you want to look to it, as a form of idol worship. They had begun to worship something that God had used as a symbol to bring deliverance from their affliction in the years past. And he trusted in the Lord, talking about Hezekiah here. He says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He stopped paying tribute to the king of Assyria. He had inherited the kingdom, if you will, from his father, and his father had subjected the kingdom into a state of paying tribute to the Assyrians. And here we find King Hezekiah coming on the scene, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And everything he done, because he wholeheartedly was endeavoring to please the Lord and eradicate idolatry from the land of Judah, the Lord blessed him. And we could read more, and you could go over in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, and read some more descriptive terms about his kingdom and his reign, that he began to amass a tremendous amount of wealth. The Lord blessed him exceedingly abundantly, more than he could probably ask or think. He began to overlay the doors and the pillars of the temple with gold. And as I think about this, I think of how good it was for the people of Judah to see this type of leadership, recognizing that all around them the Assyrian forces had subdued a great portion of what had been the promised land to the Israelites, and it was under Assyrian rule. And we find that, we could read more in this chapter and another account, we would find that Hezekiah, the land that had been the Philistines, the Assyrians had the Philistines in subjection, and the kingdom under Hezekiah, he was able to overthrow the Assyrian rule in those cities and that territory to the point that they were in his control. And he had authority over that and reclaimed a lot of land that had originally been part of the promised land there. And history, I'm somebody that's more of a history buff, or someone that understands that more than I do, could probably give us a better explanation. But I believe history would tell us that the king of Assyria was on a campaign to invade and overpower Egypt about this time. So he entered back into the areas that Hezekiah had reclaimed from the Assyrians, that the Assyrians had conquered the Philistines. And as he come in, well, I want to pick this up in the 13th verse in 2 Kings 18. It says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced city of Judah and took them." I believe these are the cities that Hezekiah had reclaimed from the Assyrians that had originally been part of the Philistine territory or something that they should have conquered in years past. It says here, "And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." I'm not real sure how this translates into our currency today, but I'm confident that it is an immense amount of money. Millions of dollars, quite possibly. It was a staggering amount because we begin to read here, it says, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. After my son had read these verses, he asked me, why did Hezekiah wait until the threat of invasion to Jerusalem before he went to the Lord and laid the letter out? Why did he begin to pay tribute? Why did he get right back into what the Lord had helped him to overthrow and resist, that his father Ahaz had entered the nation into? Why did he do that? Well, I don't have a good answer for him or anybody else. Why did Hezekiah do that? Why did he, looks like, almost volunteer to pay tribute? Why did he do that? Why didn't he... We look back on this and we say, why didn't Hezekiah say, folks, we need to seek the Lord here. These are cities that the Lord has given us back. And we need to ask the Lord to help us know, what are we supposed to do? Pick up our weapons and go out and contend with the Assyrian forces? Or are we just supposed to not do anything? Or what's our mode of action? Or what should we anticipate doing here? We don't find that. And I don't know, maybe there's a lot more between the lines that we don't understand. And we can look back on our lives, and maybe those that have gone before us, and say, why did they make the decisions that they did? Why did they choose what they chose? And many times we're left wondering, why weren't they stronger, or why weren't they more careful or diligent in a particular area? I don't know. We can't answer all of that. All I know is I am living in a current state, and I have to be very aware of what the enemy is trying to do, an infiltration in my heart, in my life, in those that are around me. And I want to be... I want to stand firm, and I don't want to yield to the powers and influences of the enemy. I don't want to allow the enemy to encroach his authority in my territory, in the Lord's territory. That's more important than my territory. So as I consider this, we find that Hezekiah seemingly volunteered to pay tribute. And the only conclusion I think I could come to is that he wanted to avoid any further expansion of the Assyrian authority. He wanted to try to direct the force of the Assyrians away from Jerusalem. He was willing to make a deal to let this territory go, let this possession go, and he wanted to get some kind of promise, you might say, from the Assyrian king that you won't come any further. I don't know. I'm jumping to that conclusion. But we find in the very next verse, the 17th verse, "And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris, or however you say his name, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Well, I don't know how much time transpired between the agreement to pay tribute and the robbing of the resources in the temple and conveying them to the Syrian king and this. But I have to believe that it was a reasonably short period of time. I don't believe it was years. Might have been 30 days. I don't know. I don't know how long a time period it was, but it did not, the agreement to pay tribute did not stay the forces of the Assyrian army. Did not stop them, did not deter them, did not cause them to change their mind about what their objectives were. And I'm not going to read all of this, invite you to read it for yourself sometime, but I'd like to skip down to the 19th chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. We find here that, and Hezekiah received the letter that was from the king of Assyria, of the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. And we know the rest of the story. After he laid the letter out and sought the Lord, the Lord miraculously didn't allow the Assyrians to conquer Jerusalem. They were defeated. And they went back to their homeland, and they didn't bother Jerusalem any longer in Hezekiah's reign. The great wealth that the Lord had blessed Hezekiah with, though, was gone. All that silver and all that gold and all of the ornate workmanship of overlaying the pillars and the doors of the temple and all of the stockpile of resources that was in the temple was still gone. They had prevented an invasion and overthrow of Jerusalem, but all of that other was gone. So you ask, and I ask today, why did they spend it that way? Wouldn't it have been better to said, we're not giving you anything. You might have conquered that city, but we're not giving you anything. Wouldn't have that been better? I don't know. That's my mind. That's the way I think. It'd been better to have not donated that to the enemy. But they did. The enemy just took it and seemingly with no real intentions of honoring a treaty of peace with Judah, just took it, absorbed it, and went right ahead and tried to overthrow Jerusalem. So I read this, and I feel like that there ought to be some application that we can make to the time that I live in, and that you live in the setting and the environment that we find ourselves in today. You've all heard the expression, if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You've heard that. We've all had circumstances in life where we feel like that our benevolence and our good temperament has been taken advantage of. You know, my firm position today is I don't believe paying tribute to the devil on any level is a sound practice. I don't believe it'll give you the peace that you want to have. I don't believe that it'll give you any real long-term reprieve from invasion. And that's the thing that I want us to consider this morning. I trust you'll get the parallel here. I have a battery charger at my workplace that I bought. Generally, at a place like I work, the battery charger is something that's considered something that the shop would provide. Well, I bought my battery charger so I wouldn't have to go look for the shop's battery charger. I bought a nice battery charger, and it worked very good. So I've had it for a number of years, probably 10, 15 years. And over the course of time, someone comes along and they want to maybe borrow my battery charger. So I let them borrow my battery charger. I'm not going to be difficult, or I'm not there to make things hard for other people. I like to have friends, and especially at work. I see those folks every day. And so you can use my battery charger. Well, one thing has led to another. And then I find sometimes I'm looking for my battery charger. It's not there any longer. Someone has took it to the other end of the building, and I need it, and I've got to go on a searching mission to find my stuff. So it really didn't do me any good. And then when it broke, I thought, well, you know, everybody's been using it. Somebody ought to help me pay for fixing this thing. But then I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Because if I do that, then they just feel like they have more control. Well, we paid for fixing your battery charger, so you don't have any right to tell somebody, just leave it here. So what I want us to get a hold of it with that little illustration is the enemy comes along and we feel some... you know, if you have something, the Scripture teaches us to help our fellow man. If you have something that can be a help to someone else, and someone comes along that's obviously in need, whether they need a battery charger or a ride to town or whatever it is, we feel it'd be very unchristian-like to say, well, no, that's my car. I bought it to haul my family. I'm not going to haul you. That'd be very unchristian-like, wouldn't it? But you can't give everybody in the state a ride, because then you couldn't accomplish anything else, see? There is a place where if we allow the enemy, I know this is not an exact parallel, but what I'm trying to get a hold of, if we allow the enemy to make us feel under pressure and duress to pay some tribute, then for long he's going to set the price. Didn't he set the price for Hezekiah? He told him how many talents of silver and how many talents of gold. And Hezekiah, I don't know if he was anticipating it being that much or not, but he began to rob the temple. And what does that represent? The devil wants to rob your relationship with the Lord. He wants to... for the sake of peace and to try to avoid overthrow and infiltration, many times there's a suggestion that if we would only pay some tribute, we could avoid further damage. And in the end result, if we agree to pay the tribute, and then an invasion happens, the next thing we do is we go before the Lord and we cry out for mercy to spare us from the consequences of the invasion. And many times the Lord hears that prayer and stops the infiltration of the forces of the enemy. And when he does that, yes, sir.
That the amount of gold and silver that was
$90 million. So, that would be a burden on any form of government, wouldn't it? Especially when our government's already in the negative side anyway. It was an immense amount. It was an exorbitant price to try to pay. And it was lost. He got nothing for it. That's the way I look at it. Well, he didn't stop them from trying to invade Jerusalem. It was, he might as well just give them one talent or nothing. Or told them, you're just going to have to come and get it and take it away from me. It would have been better off. I mean, that's my logical thinking today. But Hezekiah agreed to pay tribute. We notice, too, that Hezekiah was a king that the Scripture says that there was none like him before or after that had a heart to serve the Lord. But he was somehow tricked, pressured, felt obligated to pay tribute. So where are we at today? I'd like to think about a scripture we find in Matthew 7 and verse 6. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." If you had a pocket full of pearls, and some of y'all I know have some experience with hogs, because I remember helping some of you work with your hogs. I remember going and as a young boy and helping some of the sorrels clip the tails and cut out the tushes and all of that on the little pigs. And I remember helping doing those things. But I know this. If you had a pocket full of pearls and you went out into that pen where the hogs were and you showed them to the hogs and maybe laid them out so they could look at them real good on the ground or something like that, they might even try to swallow one. I don't know, but they would just get stomped in the mud and they'd turn right around. Some of those old mothers that had some little ones with you, they'd turn around and get you. When they seen those pearls wasn't good to eat, or it wasn't, if you didn't get out of there quick enough, they would be very aggressive. And I want to tell you that it's not worth it to cast your pearls before the swine, because they'll turn and get you. It's no good to pay tribute to the enemy, because in the long term, there really is no long term peace. There might be some momentary satisfaction of I've got a deal with the enemy. He won't bother me anymore and he won't pressure me to go any further than this. We've agreed and this is as far as it's going to go. This is as far as I'm going to let this thing materialize in my life or in the life of those around me. This is as much as I'm going to give, and we're going to have peace. No more contention, no more arguments, no more discussions. We found an area that we can compromise on and we can agree on, and we're both on the same page now. I want to tell you, it don't work like that. Whether it's a few minutes or a few hours or a few days or a few months, the enemy, whether it be the Assyrians or whether it be the swine or whether it be the devil, he's going to come back and invade. And all that you paid in tribute is just going to be lost. And if you choose to cry out to the Lord for mercy to stop the invasion, and He hears the prayer and He stops the invasion, the price that you paid for tribute is still just lost. It's gone. It's not there any longer. And the wisdom, if you look back, I imagine there's all of us here can look back and think of things that you wish you'd have never done. Maybe agreements of tribute that you wished you'd have never agreed to pay. Because the end result was it didn't really accomplish what you thought it would. And the sense of peace and the sense of a bargain really didn't last near as long as you thought it would, and certainly not permanently. I poured some concrete one time at 15 years ago or more, maybe 20. And I'm not an experienced concrete person by any means. And I was wanting some piers that were maybe 3 foot or so out of the ground. And I made my little form. And it wasn't airtight down there at the ground anyway. But I had it secured and stabilized and felt like I was ready. And I called the concrete person out, the Ready Mix company, and they brought their concrete. And when it started coming down the chute, I didn't know what to order, really. I didn't really know what the term slump meant at that time. And it started down the chute, and it looked more like pea soup than it did concrete. And it come running down that chute and filled that hole in the ground, and wasn't coming up in my form. It was squirting out underneath it and all over the place. I was anticipating that stuff being thick enough to kind of clog its own hole and build up. And it would have been if I'd known what to order, or they'd have been understanding of what I was trying to do. But it wasn't big holes and fist-sized holes. So if you got concrete squirting up all the way around, I was scrambling for rocks to push it down on there and running around there. Obviously inexperienced, and the concrete driver says, "Well, you better not ever quit your day job." The concrete, when you're dealing with concrete, that stuff is heavy. And once it starts escaping what you're trying to contain it into, it's very, very difficult to get it back in the spot you want it. If the form breaks or it comes out underneath it, many times it'll just lift that form off of what it was. Thankfully, mine didn't do that, but it was still mostly a disaster. We accomplished it in the long run, but it was not what I had intended. I was really under a lot of pressure at that time. But living for God and living in an acceptable fashion, it takes... I want you to understand, or try to understand, where I'm coming from. There is there's some parameters. I want to be real careful with using the word form, but it takes a form. It takes a shape. There's boundaries, and there's something that the end result ends up looking like. All right? And we have to be careful that we don't compromise compromise our form. You may want to shoot me full of holes. All right? When we as individuals or a group of people consciously begin to pay tribute to Satan, we don't have any long-term assurance for peace. Remember what I just said. When we as a people or as individuals consciously begin to pay tribute, there are some times that things could be labeled as tribute and people are unaware that they're paying tribute. And I'm willing to be very long-suffering in that area. The fact is that right around the corner from paying tribute is invasion. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care how you stack it up. I don't care how you criticize it or analyze it. But right around the corner from paying tribute is invasion. It happened with Hezekiah, and it'll happen with me. If I am willing to take a conscious thought of I am willing to pay some tribute because I believe that it will gain me some elbow room and some peace of mind and some safety, and it will cause the enemy to not be so close and breathing down my neck, we've got another thing coming. It's invasion is right there around the corner. And all that you paid in tribute is going to be lost too. Most generally, the invasion is just postponed to the next generation or two. That's what happened to Hezekiah. That invasion and the overpowering of the kingdom of Judah was just passed on a generation or two. There's tributes paid today, and we feel like we're under pressure to pay tribute for achievement, for approval, and for avoiding collateral damage. Collateral damage is loss of individuals and souls. Loss of individuals and souls maybe to other circles of fellowship, be it religious or otherwise. We feel those pressures just like Hezekiah felt. And our pressures are just as real as Hezekiah felt. And what do you think it felt like to be Hezekiah and realize that all of the cities that were fenced cities that were under his authority that he had reclaimed from the Assyrian Empire, to see them all fall back to the Assyrian forces and recognize that most likely they have intentions of coming to the home too. Don't you know he was under a lot of pressure? What can I do? I don't want him in. I don't want the Assyrian forces in Jerusalem. So what can I do? Maybe some tribute. Maybe I can avoid the invasion by paying a price. Maybe not so much. What's worth more, our soul or $90 million? I would have to say that we would give $90 million to change places in eternity if we end up in hell. It wouldn't take much meditation on that one. The man that was pleading for a drop of water to cool his tongue, don't you know he would have given $90 million to be in Abraham's bosom? He wouldn't have had to stop and said, well, let me think about that. He'd have just done it. He'd have paid $90 million. The tributes that we pay can come in all forms. Sometimes it's in those things that make us uncomfortable to hear about, like articles of clothing. You know, there's pants that I can buy. They won't come up or stay up at the right ride height. And I can pay tribute right there. I can pay tribute because I get more approval or more acceptance. There's styles of layers and styles of outers, things that's unders that's on the outer side. Be careful or we could start paying tribute. Tribute. Just how much would it cost? So I didn't look so old-fashioned. You know, I don't feel like there's such a rigid form. We don't have a dress inspection. We want everyone to feel welcome here. But I want to tell you, we got to acknowledge, if you begin to pay tribute in how we look on the outside, give it a generation and there'll be an invasion. There'll be an invasion. There'll be an overthrow. It'll be where you're crying out for mercy for another generation. Lord, spare them. Help us, Lord, to be able to quench the infiltration of the enemy here. And did it start by paying tribute somewhere along the way? You know, I'm unwilling to pay tribute with short sleeves and with a necktie. I'm unwilling to do that. Because, you know, I don't want an invasion. And if the enemy invades, I don't want to think that I paid tribute and that money was lost. I have a little personal thing. This is not something that's doctrinal. It's not something that I'm going to bind on anybody. But I only rented a house for about 8 or 9 months, maybe 10, in my life. And I look on that as it's lost money. I didn't get nothing out of it except a place to live. Well, that was worth something, but it was very temporary, see. And it's gone, though. I couldn't sell it. When I went to move out 10 months down the road or however long it was, I didn't get a refund. I got my deposit because I hadn't tore the place up, but I didn't get any of my rent money back. I didn't get 10% on my investment. I didn't get 2% or whatever the going rate was. It was gone. When we pay tribute, it's going to be gone. In whatever form you pay tribute, it's going to be gone. If the invasion comes the next day or the next week or the next generation, the tribute is still gone. I'd rather not pay tribute. That's part of standing firm. I'm unwilling to pay tribute by entering in to competitive sports at any age. I'm unwilling to do that with my children. I'm unwilling to enter into it at my age. I'm not opposed to playing games. I think you know who I am. I'm not opposed to having an enjoyable time. But I'm unwilling to pay tribute to organized competitive sports. And there's organized competitive sports beyond things that have balls involved. I'm unwilling to pay that tribute because I don't want an invasion. And if the invasion comes, I want to go down without paying tribute. I'm unwilling to pay tribute to the tune of videos and movies with a good historical storyline. I'm unwilling to pay that tribute. I'd rather go down without paying tribute. I'm unwilling to bow to the pressure of paying tribute to a formal education and training for the ministry. I'm unwilling to pay that tribute. I want to tell you, at least some of my gray hair is from wrestling with now what do I do? And now what do I say? And now where do I stand? But our sufficiency is of the Lord. And I'm unwilling to pay that tribute, folks. I'd rather go down without paying tribute. I'd rather go down without having any loss of tribute to the enemy. I want what you and I have come to know as a church of God. Oh, more than a group of people, but the church of God, as the Scripture describes, I want it. I don't want it to begin to pay tribute. I don't believe God's church will pay tribute with the enemy. I want you to, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this from what I have to say this morning. If you pay tribute, it's not going to prevent an invasion. Tribute is just it's just a cost. I don't believe in being harsh. I don't believe in being unreasonable. But I believe very strongly in not paying tribute. If I begin to pay tribute, if I begin to entertain this idea, well, what's really wrong with this and what's really wrong with that? I need to ask myself what's right with it and how beneficial is it. And I need to really ask the Lord to help me know where my heart is. Am I trying to pay some tribute? Am I trying to alleviate some pressure? Am I trying to gain a little elbow room and a little comfort zone by paying some tribute? I really don't believe this morning that paying tribute is going to get you what you want. Paying tribute for Hezekiah did not get him what he really wanted. What do you really want? I'll tell you some things that I really want. I want to see the Church of God victorious and powerful in the day that I live in. I want the Lord to be able to provide guardian angels for each one of us, for our souls, for our physical well-being. And I want the Lord to be able to work freely in our midst. And I don't want to be paying tribute that would hinder Him and cause Him to feel like he didn't have the liberty that he once had amongst us. You pray for me.